The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of this glory of God. It's a famous verse of Scripture. It's presented as the gospel is presented. And it isolates or particularly focuses on the sin. But the last part of the phrase, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory, this glory of God, is what I want us to focus on and want us to share in today in Romans chapter 3. As we look and as we see the shown glory of God. I have reason to frequent a hotel in Alexandria two or three times a month and have become familiar with the staff at the front desk. Face recognition, name recognition, good to see you again, kind of pass by. Usually stagger in there at the end of the day, grab my key and room and go collapse into bed and out the next morning at breakfast time. And not more than just a polite conversation or two. But this past Wednesday, I particularly had a change of schedule because the hotel that I stayed at and was later going to meet somebody for dinner caused me to have a few extra minutes hanging out in the lobby, and I struck up a conversation with a beautiful, nice, attractive, sweet African-American girl by the name Asheen. She told me that as we talked for a moment there at the desk that she was working the night shift, and she spent the next moment saying that after she got off at 11 o'clock, she was working at another hotel from 11 p.m. to 7 a.m., and it's hard to stay up in the middle of the night. And so I asked her in a moment or two, I said, what are you working so hard for? And she basically said, well, to make money. I have a daughter, and I'm trying to raise my daughter, and it's still not enough. I said, well, what would you really want to be doing with your life if you could do it? What is your purpose in life? And she looked at me dumbfounded and said, I have absolutely no idea that there is a purpose for me. And I began to talk to her about how God makes everybody to have a purpose. And everybody has a significant plan as they're placed on this planet. I said, when you talk to God about your purpose and about your future, I said, what does He say to you? And this is what she said. I have never talked to God in my entire life. There in Alexandria, Louisiana, bright personality, clear eyes, beautiful smile, working for her family, she has never talked to God in her entire life. And I began to change the course of the conversation because I realized we needed to be on a different track. And I began to speak to her about how God had created her for a purpose. That all of the personality traits and all of the desires and passions of her heart and life were put in her life on purpose in a specific way in order for her to flourish in God's plan for her life. She began to weep and just began to wipe tear after tear after tear from her eyes. Because God was speaking into her heart and showing her a little bit of His glory. I told her that I was going to go to dinner with my friend and I would find a copy of The Purpose-Driven Life and bring it back to her. And at 11 p.m. to 7 a.m. when she was sitting there in that hotel all by herself with nothing to do, I wanted to encourage her to read that book. That book was written by Rick Warren. It's infused with 3,300 scripture verses that are craftily woven into the chapters in order to communicate the Word of God to someone who needs to find purpose. I went to dinner. I found a copy of the book. I came back and I gave it to her at the desk as I was off to my room. And she clutched that book like I had given her the keys to a brand new house, the best gift she could ever have. Oh, I'll read it. I love to read. And I pray for her today that she is consuming the book. But that she's talking to God more than that. And that she's learning that the God that she dares to talk to will talk back to her and help her to know all that we sung about this moment and this morning and understand this glory. Several years ago, my wife was a physical therapist treating 0 to 3-year-old children. And she got an assignment to treat Autumn. Autumn was a little 2-year-old girl who was born with a genetic defect because her parents were not a good genetic match for each other, and because they came together, they didn't know, they just had a baby, and as their genes matched up, it produced a genetic defect in Autumn that caused her to be born dying. I guess we all are, but her life expectancy was no more than about a year. Well, Autumn made it to a second year, which was a miracle in and of itself. And Joe would give her physical therapy and try to help her out, but it was clear that there was nothing that could be done. So we prayed for Autumn. And I remember one particular day where Joe and the family had invited me to come to the hospital to come and pray for Autumn. Friends, I want to tell you that that was the most dreaded moment of my life to that point. To go into a hospital room of a two-year-old child who had weeks, maybe months to live, and try to say something significant. It was a dreaded moment of my life as a pastor. And I recall hours and hours of mustering up courage and praying everything that God could pray into my life and trying to think of something significant to say and just absolutely terrified to walk into that room of that dying child. And I recall like it was yesterday as I and walked into that door. And I walked up to the bedside where Autumn was laying there all tubed up and wired up and ready for her end. She couldn't speak much. But that little girl looked at me as if to say, "Why are you worried about me?" And as I looked back into her little eyes, I realized she was seeing the glory. And this present life, short as it may be, was nothing for her because she had already seen what was to come. And it caused me to startle and adjust my perspective. And as I realized that those little eyes looked back with me with great confidence of what was next for her, I sensed the room. You know, you hear that phrase, filled with the Spirit. But I just want to tell you, my friend, it was filled with the Spirit that day. I know this may not be theologically correct, but I think it's practically so of our Heavenly Father. It seems practical that those on our planet that need the most attention get the most attention from the Father. It may not be theologically correct. All of us need His full attention. But it just seemed in that room that here was Autumn who lay dying, who had no chance to live. And God had given His undivided and full attention to her as He transitioned her from this short life into this glory. She died not too long after that. I was asked to do her funeral, and I'll just tell you that the funeral wasn't sad from my perspective. All the nurses and hospital workers, I'd never seen it before, they all came to her funeral. Because you see, they had also seen this glory. When Miss Joe was searching for an opportunity to work with orphans somewhere in the world, we had several experiences of touring different places in the country that had children's orphanages. And we went to one across the border in Mexico before it was really, really dangerous. And we stayed in an orphanage and we learned all that we could. And one of the days, Mama Lupita served a big Mexican dinner, a spaghetti dinner for all the little children there in the orphanage. And they all ate all that they could and enjoyed the food together. But then after it was over, they all scraped their leftovers of their plates and poured them in a bucket, poured them in a pot, big pot, and all poured in that. I'm thinking that's going to be thrown out. And Mama Lupita took that pot and she put it back on the stove and she started to stir it and cook it and add some ingredients to it. And all of that leftover food, I realized, was going to be recycled. And she said to us through interpreter, "You want to go with me to the prison? We're going to go feed the prisoners in the prison." And I thought, and Joe thought, sure, okay, let's go to the prison. But I'll just tell you right now, dear friend, I want to give testimony before God and before our church family. You don't ever want to get in a Mexican prison. You don't ever want to misbehave in a Mexican country and end up in a Mexican prison. I can tell you that with full testimony. We went into that Mexican prison and found out on the way that nobody feeds the prisoners in the Mexican prison. Unless you have family or friends or somebody in a relationship on side, good luck to you. And I never will forget taking those paper plates of goulash and gush and leftover and putting a plate full plop on that plate and folding it into the prison bars and watching almost as ravenous dogs, people behind that prison just grabbing at that food. There was one girl in there that I'll never forget. She didn't belong there, if you know what I mean. It just was them and her. She was terrified. The presence of evil was so dark in the dark back part of that prison cell. And she was up against the edge of that prison looking at Joe and I going, "Get me out of here." We couldn't do anything. But I never will forget just reaching through those bars and reaching around her shoulders and holding her for all that I could through that prison cell and praying for her and praying for deliverance and praying the power of Satan off of her as she got somehow in that prison cell. Couldn't even talk her language. She didn't understand mine, but the Lord understood. And even in a dark place like that, we were able to see hope and to see evidence of this glory. When Joe and I were called into the ministry and deciding on a seminary to go to, we took a turn at Southwestern Seminary for a visit in Dallas-Fort Worth area. It ended up not being where we went. There were several reasons we felt led to go to New Orleans Seminary. But freshly called to the ministry, freshly married, and full of zeal for God for the rest of my days, we went to the Dallas campus and we toured the campus. And on the way back, late at night, we were driving into Shreveport where we lived at the time. And all of a sudden, like Tinker Toys in front of us, a series of cars started kind of banging into each other on a dry and clear evening. And we were right there. And I never will forget, in the moment, there was this moment where our little Honda Civic had enough room against the concrete barrier and the car wrecks and the shoulder to either slam on the brakes and stop or release the brakes and go. And without even thinking, and I don't even think I did think, I released the brake and squeezed through, and that wreck happened behind. It wasn't a major wreck, but it was enough that I didn't want to be in it, if you know what I mean. And I didn't think anything about it. I went home, but later I just sensed what could have been different. And feeling the hand of God, just like it would be a Hot Wheels car, just kind of zooming around and placing His hand upon me and sparing me the grief and the damage and the hurt and potentially who knows what. And so evident of this glory. Our young people, our children, and our teenagers were standing up for Jesus, bowing their heads in prayer at the See You at the Pole rally this week at the schools. And to see children from our church, no bigger than this, courageously standing at the flagpole at Ward Elementary and praying out loud, courageously, for their school and for their teachers and for God to be blessing their school and to have the privilege to be able to do that, but with great courage, speaking up at their flagpole in front of their peers. Not all of them were around the pole, just the ones that were standing up for Jesus. Same thing at the high school. High school gathering a group led by our youth ministry, and many of our youth that are here this morning were standing up for Jesus at their flagpole while others walked by. And yet they were standing up for Christ. In fact, youth from our youth group have said, we want to do this more often. We want to build some momentum here and build up some courage. We gained some courage from the event. And to see fresh young spirits filled with the Spirit of God, showing evidence of that Spirit among their peers and at their schools, showing this glory. You see, if we'll just look to the left and to the right, God is not a God of secrecy. God is a God of revelation. And He's eager to show Himself to us. He's eager to show Himself to our world. And if we see with the eyes of glory, we'll see more and more the evidence of God expressed through you, through me, through events and circumstances of life, and see this glory. As Paul writes the chapter in Romans, he writes the first part of the chapter and he wrangles over this matter of righteousness of God and the wrath of God and the wrath, as we talked about last week, and the righteousness of God and how that all comes together. In that era of time when Paul was writing to the Roman church, there was this us versus them mentality about the favor of God. The Jews thought that they had the corner, market cornered on the favor of God, and yet they rejected Jesus and still expected the favor of God. And through the New Testament, after Jesus' resurrection, the gospel message began to be delivered not just to the Jews, but to all people. And there was still still this wrangling between the haves and have-nots and who really deserve the glory of God, who really deserve the salvation of God. And Paul even writes through there and wrangles over it as you read through the first part of the chapter. But he also comes to the place where he says there's evidence that there are many, many reasons not to sin anymore. That you have and I have the power of Jesus' opportunity dwelling in our lives so that we don't have to be like we used to be. So that we can call on Jesus to help us to overcome temptation. Because after all, He overcame all temptation in the wilderness and at the cross. And you and I don't have to live in that world anymore. We don't have to be like that anymore. He says, if the truth of God is increased through my lie for His glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And so Paul helps us to understand that I don't have to be judged as a sinner. He says, I continue to follow after the righteousness of God, which is laid before me by the Word of God and by the behavior that Jesus gives us in the Spirit. And He helps us to understand that there are deep consequences for sin. We'll not read it today, but in verse 10 and following, He takes kind of an aggregation or a summary of many Old Testament truths and puts them into kind of a poem, if you will, and reminds us that there are deep consequences for sin. And the deepest consequence of all is that we avoid or we do not receive this glory. And so in the moment or two that I have left, I want to remind us today that this glory is real. You see it at the bedside of a dying child. You see it even in a Mexican prison where a teenager is trapped and has no way out. You see it avoiding a wreck. You see it at a child at a flagpole. You see and know that it's real, the evidence of this glory. It is a reward. It's a hint of a reward as we live in this life. But those hints, those little sound bites, if you will, those little snippets, those little 140 character Twitters of the revealing of the glory of God are evidences of what is to come. I was listening to a colleague, a minister, speak the other day, and he was giving testimony of the life that he was living with his children. He said he adopted boys when they were little, and one of the boys was picked on in high school and he became bullied over and over again, and there was nothing that could be done to stop it. And out of high school and on into college, he found alcohol to numb the pain from all of the bullying. And he went down a deep hole. He went down a deep hole of alcoholism as he was raised differently in a minister's family. And Bill, as he gave the testimony, was wrangling over this matter of his son in a dark place, in a difficult place. But he said this as his testimony. He said, I know what he did when he was 8 years old, when he gave his life to Jesus Christ. I know it was real. And so, I want to read it as a quote. Because of that, it's going to end well. From 8 years old to the difficulties that he's put himself in is not exactly what God had planned. But because of the following of commitment to Christ initially, it's going to end well. Whatever you may be enduring in life right now as a believer, and whatever anybody on this planet is enduring in life right now as a believer, if you meant it when you meant it, when you said it, it's going to end well. And the reward is looming for those who follow after, even fail and stumble, but still follow after Christ. It's called this glory. This glory comes as a result of His grace, of His propitiation, His substitute for us as He died on the cross. It comes as redemption. You think of the couponing, of trading a coupon for a discount. And it's more than a discount. It's the redemption of our lives for His life. We've been traded in so that we might have this life that Jesus promised us on the cross and in the resurrection that He followed through. It's real. It's a reward now and even more in the end. It's a result of His grace. But it is to be received. You see, I think there are many people in the world, especially in Christian environments, in Christian messaging environments, there are many people in the world that have the facts down, who know about Jesus, who agree with things about Jesus, who know the facts about God, who know that God answers prayers or is able to be spoken to. Even this girl that I talked to had never spoken to God. It was not objectionable that that could happen. She knew that she could talk to God, but had never been prompted or never had the courage or didn't know what to say. There are many people that have the facts down. But I want you to know, dear friend, that it's not about knowing the facts. The facts are the beginning of belief. And until we repent of sin, until we believe in our heart that it's true, it's only then that we will begin to comprehend and begin to see this glory. So the penetrating question of the day is this. Have you believed this? Not that you know it, not that you nod the facts, but that you have believed this. Well, I don't know how to believe. Well, the answer is simple. Dear Jesus, I'm going to do my best to believe this. And I don't know if you're real or not, but if you are, show me.